The book of Exodus, chapter 12, and we're looking from verse 31 on up to chapter 13, verse 16. A demoralized people under the leadership of Moses are in the process of quitting Egypt, the place of their oppression, no longer a slave people, but a nation sealed and signed by the blood of the Passover. And they're a nation on the march. They are the people of God, the ancestors of the Church of Jesus Christ. We start with chapter 13 and verse 8, as Moses instructs the Israelites how to explain to future generations what they're doing in the annual feast of the Passover. So Exodus 13, verse 8, "On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. I do this because of what the Lord did for me." My sainted mother was once on a guided tour of Israel many years ago, along with my father and a number of other people in the party. And they were being taken by their guide from ancient site to ancient site, from one, pile of bricks to another. And then after an exhausting time, where she said there were so many stones in Israel and the sun was baking down upon them, my mother said to me later, "At last we came to yet another place." And I said to the guide, "Where are we now?" And the guide said, "You're now at Calvary." And my mother took a deep, quick breath inwards. "That changed everything," she said, "to be at Calvary." And then as it was explained to them all, and then the party moved on, she said to me, "I was left alone for a few minutes. I had Calvary to myself." And she said, "I hugged that moment, not wanting to let the remembrance go." That's basically what this entire passage of Exodus is about in chapters 12 and 13. Remembrance. Holding on to the moment and not allowing yourself to forget. You do this on your birthday, commemorating the day you were born, or at your wedding anniversary. It's the same principle, really. Here's a nation that is being born. The descendants of Israel about to be freed from their Egyptian taskmasters. We learn from chapter 12, verses 40 and 41, that it was 430 years to the very day since they lived in Egypt, when Joseph, their ancestor, had provided the opportunity all that time ago. Then had arrived new rulers of Egypt who'd never known of Joseph, and the days of hospitality gave place to days of oppression and slavery. That's the problem when people forget, and it's left to Moses, the Israelite, to remind the Pharaoh of his time, Ramesses II, that these are God's people and that he was to let them go. God-given calamities strike Egypt one after another at the word of Moses, coming to a crescendo of judgment with the killing of Egypt's firstborn in a single night and the simultaneous preserving of every household that was under the sign of the blood of the Passover sacrifice. Pharaoh, here in chapter 12, verse 31, is beside himself with fury. He doesn't wait till morning. Look at the passage, if you will. Exodus 12, 31. "During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die." They couldn't be in too much of a hurry to get the people out. The Egyptians thought that they were expelling the people of Israel. The reality was that God was bringing about the act of redemption and rescue of his people that would stamp itself on the whole Bible and itself would be a preview of Calvary and the cross of Christ described, Jesus is described in the New Testament as the Passover Lamb. Christ, our Passover Lamb, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. So if you're a Bible student at all, you'll remember the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, when Jesus, choosing the very night of the Passover to do it, there in Jerusalem, then took the bread and had the cup poured out and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." So he made a direct link between the Passover of old and then his ultimate all-time sacrifice of himself upon the cross, one coming right out of the other. This passage here in Exodus was saying God is doing it all. The redemption of the world and the redemption here in Exodus of his people. And from that very day, the Israelites were to be reminded to hug the moment and never let it out of their memory. The Israelites are on the march. Here in Exodus 12, verses 37 to 42, we can see the words here. They have acquired from the Egyptians, verses 35 and 36, a treasure trove of gold, silver, clothing. Maybe the Egyptians thought that they were paying the Israelites off to get out of their country and leave them in peace, though a better interpretation might be that this was long overdue payment for the slave labor that had never been rewarded all those years. There must have been probably in excess of 2 million of the Israelites, if verse 37 is anything to go by, seeing that the men there alone numbered 600,000. Now you see, those figures are no mythical exaggeration. 430 years was ample time for the 12 tribes to expand. You think of how the modern United States of America has multiplied in its population since those 102 settlers arrived on its shores in the Mayflower in November 1620. Hasn't taken long. So here is a nation on the march. And before they're even out of the country come the reminders to Moses and Aaron as to what this is all about and how the Passover feast is to be repeated among God's people as a rhythm of remembrance throughout their history. That's the central emphasis of these two chapters. You can't live, grow, or develop without remembrance. In the West, we're breeding today a generation that's forgotten, that's chosen to forget the biblical principles, the laws, the basic Christian ethic that undergirds the whole of our civilization. It's art, it's music, it's government, even its holidays. Anne Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, was asked by Jane Clayson in The Early Show on television why God had allowed the terrible events of September the 11th, 2001. This was her memorable reply. "I believe that God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman that he is, I believe he has calmly backed out." She went on, "How can we expect God to give us his blessing and protection if we demand that he leave us alone?" And that, of course, applies even more to us in this country. "Remember," was the message hammered out by Moses, even as the Israelites set off. "Remember," echoed his successor Joshua in years to come. "Remember," cried the Psalms, "and look back to your redemption." "Remember," thundered the prophet centuries later. That Passover feast, which later was to become the Holy Communion, that was to be the central reminder to the people of God and chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 43 to 49, laid down how it was to be observed. It was for insiders, we see here. All God's people should be involved. Any outsiders who took part must first be initiated into the ways of Israel. The impoverished people, the really impoverished people, are those who have no ritual, or who, if they have a ritual, treat it as no more than an outworn piece of mythology. A nation without an active, living ritual is a nation without depth, without a sense of history, without a past, and therefore without a future. At the very least, you have the American Thanksgiving, which is just about to happen right now. The English November the 5th bonfire night, which I remember some Roman Catholic former neighbors of ours cheerfully celebrating year after year in their back garden, without a clue that what they were celebrating was the collapse of a plot to put a Roman Catholic monarch on the English throne. They didn't know. It's all right, it's all past history now. But you know, the rhythm of remembrance. Why, you've got that in the Christian day of worship. One day in seven. That's a ritual. Many people find today that their existence is tedious and a great trial. Many around us are unhappy and angry with life as they find it, and they don't even know why they're unhappy. One reason is that they're missing the break of one day in seven, that Sabbath principle of a break in the routine, an opportunity of a rest, an opportunity to worship their Maker, to recharge their batteries, and to realign their direction, to learn from His Word. There's no rhythm to the lives of millions of people. Is there in ours? It should be asked of ourselves in church, yes, and of those sharing in the recording of this message today. A rhythm of remembrance provides several vital ingredients for the life of a people. First, it provides a trigger for commitment. Look again at Moses' instruction to the people as to how they were to interpret the Passover to their families. Again, chapter 13, verse 8. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me. To come to an occasion of remembrance and worship is to challenge us about our indebtedness. So, what are you today? Nothing that you didn't receive. Somebody taught us the Bible, very likely, earlier in life. Somebody took us through Sunday school. Somebody took us off to a youth fellowship camp somewhere. Somebody helped us in that Christian union group. Somebody showed us an example in our lives or in our family of how to live the Christian way. Somebody has been praying for us all our lives. We owe that to God. The kindnesses that we've been shown, and supremely the kindness of God in Jesus Christ and His love shown us at Calvary and demonstrated there. Chapter 13, verse 8, then I do this, the things I'm doing, the commitment I'm making, because of what the Lord did for me. So I look at 1 Chronicles and chapter 29, verse 14, where David, in the commitment to the building of the temple, says, but who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. That sense of indebtedness, it prompted the giving. We don't have to shout from the pulpit, give, 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 give. Come on, where's your money? We don't have to do that. All a church has to do is to explain the gospel, reflect it, express it, and out of gratitude, We, the people in the church, say, I want to give. Of course I want to. There's a trigger for commitment when we remember what God has done. So here we are, chapter 13, verse 1, when the Lord says to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. Eventually, you know, the tribe of the Levites was to be recognized in this capacity. The whole tribe of Levites eventually was to become recognized as the firstborn of Israel. But here it is at the start of the exercise. Consecrate to me the first in every family. The theme of that firstborn among animals is also taken up in verses 12 and 13 here, that you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. So the idea being that a donkey was unclean. So if you wanted to keep your donkey, you had to redeem it with a clean animal, that is, with a lamb, in order for you to keep it at all. The idea being, God has first priority. That is what it was about. So 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, and chapter 6, verse 19, where the apostle says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. The whole idea was that this was a nation to be different. And so are Christian people today, to be different. They're in a foreign land. Verse 5, they're coming into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and the rest. So they're to be different. A new calendar is being set up. In verse 4, today is the month of Abib. And that's the first time that the month of Abib is mentioned in the Bible at all. A new calendar is starting, and in the beginning of chapter 12, it's saying that this is the first day of the first month now. In your new calendar, there's a new arrangement. Abib coming in the months of March, April. And Abib simply means budding, sprouting. See, it's a new start. It later gave way to the name of Nisan for the month. A new start. Here's something, the remembrance of which provides a trigger for commitment, purity, being different. Secondly, that rhythm of remembrance that centers in the Passover provides a teaching for posterity. I'm looking at chapter 12 again and verse 42. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. So that gives us part of it, that the Passover meant a consecration, but it also meant, let's have some teaching to honor the Lord for future posterity. Again, chapter 13, verse 14. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? As you accomplish the Passover, you say to him, with a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt. That is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons, etc. Chapter 13, verse 16. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead, that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. So it's like a sign that'll be on your forehead or on your hand. Later on, Jews were actually to do that. They were to place artifacts upon their persons with reminders of the Ten Commandments placed inside. Phylacteries, they were going to call them later. But here, it's something that's like that. It's like a sign. The reason being that they're thinking, their foreheads, and their doing, their hands, were to reflect God's law. And what is the object of that whole exercise? End of verse 9, look at it, that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. That's the reason. The law of God to be in your mouth. A teaching. So a reason has got to be given for the acts of remembrance adopted by our culture. Ladies and gentlemen, the teaching is vital. If you just go through a piece of ritual, just as going through the motions, without understanding its meaning, you've gained nothing at all. So theology prevents a childlike church from degenerating into a childish church. We need the teaching. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase." The teaching. So it's not just the act of remembrance, but it is the explanation of the act. How is our teaching? That's why we gather together. That's why we've got two weekends away happening at this moment. One for the Christianity Explored group and one for the students group. Hundreds of our students get caught up in this teaching so that they can learn better. What is this all about? I do interview quite often people for maybe for a post that they're going to occupy, they're applying for. I mean, usually my crunch question comes somewhere in the middle. And it's this. I say to them, "Would you describe to me your worldview?" Quite often they go white as I ask that question. They say, worldview? Yeah, I say, all I mean by that is, what's your explanation for the meaning of life on this world as you see it? Or they say, that takes an awful lot of going or working out. No, I say, just bullet points. That'll be enough. Again, they can't do it. Well, if you're interviewing somebody to be head of a school, where the whole object is to teach a child their relationship to the universe, and they haven't worked that out themselves, of course they can't be appointed. What's the teaching all about? What's all this for? So here is a great event of the exit from Egypt, the Passover, which is the great act of remembrance, and it's going to become a rhythm of remembrance, which provides a trigger for commitment and giving, sacrifice. It also provides this teaching for posterity. Thirdly, it provides a testimony for the nations. I'm looking at verse 5 again of chapter 3. "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites," and there were plenty more. Well, that says it all. They were coming into a foreign land, and they were going to be a testimony, surrounded by alien nations that never knew God. A testimony in the way that they lived and lived out their teaching. And looking again at chapter 12, verse 42, "When the Lord keeps vigil that night to bring them out, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come." There's a lot of people out there, and they haven't a clue what this world is about and who God is really in his essence. And so they are to provide the living proof, the teaching that is needed. Because if the people of God, and if today we look at the church and we say, there here are the selected people of God in Jesus Christ worldwide, if the people of God have lost their testimony, their cutting edge, then there's no other body on earth that can help a lost society. So that's why we pay attention to the teaching. That's why we should keep a Bible in the inside pocket there for men, or in the handbag for ladies, or in the briefcase for executives, or whatever. There should be a Bible with us all day long, so we could bring it out. Oh, it may cost a bit. Put it on your Christmas list, your birthday list, small Bible, zip fastener, you get them like that, to keep it safe. And at a certain point of the day, you'll say, where's that? Yeah, I'll show you. Let me look at it for myself. Bible. A Bible in the home. A Bible on the person. There's not enough of that today. Sometimes we ministers go and give a Bible study at some place. And we say to the people there, would you open your Bibles, please? No one moves. They have no Bibles. Sometimes we even have to say, well, find a Bible and photocopy it so we can do some bit of Bible study together. It's not getting better, it's getting worse at the moment, worldwide. So Exodus 13, verse 8, again. I do this because of what the Lord did for me. What's that about then? A testimony for the nations we want to share with others and let them know that this remembrance means a great deal to us. The rhythm of remembrance. It's the basic rhythm of the Christian. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reminds us about not forgetting. It says there, if anyone does not have the various Christian qualities in their character and behavior, it says, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. But how could you forget if you've been cleansed from your past sins? Peter says you can. And we know that too. You can go up to somebody today. When you suddenly find that you're at some reunion, you say, do you remember that wonderful time we had at the camp 20 years ago? How we read the Bible together and we became Christians. And the person says, I'm sorry, what's that? He's forgotten. And we need reminders. And it's ourselves to blame if we forget. In Kenya, where I was brought up, there's a word in the Kikuyu language that describes what it is to forget. The word is Nindariga Niruwa. And the funny thing is that it really means it left me. So you say, did you remember? Well, actually, it left me. The implication is it wasn't really my fault. You see, it left me. But actually, to forget something, it is our fault. We are responsible. We take pains, therefore, to remind each other and to remind ourselves on a daily basis what this is about. God's life and love to us in Jesus Christ. And the things we do are going to be prompted by that remembrance, the rhythm of remembrance. I do this because of what the Lord did for me. That is how it should be. So when we are caught certain moments in our lives, that remembrance will help us. The cross, the Bible, and the gospel. When we're caught at a moment of indecision at the crossroads of choice, when we're caught at that moment of anxiety in the family or about our own personal security or health, and we find ourselves saying, where am I? And the voice comes back to us through the remembrance that provides a trigger for commitment, a teaching for posterity, a testimony for the nations. The remembrance comes back to us in those moments of indecision or terror. When I say, where am I? The answer comes back, you are now at Calvary, right in its shadow, for always. And when we know that, it changes everything. Nothing else matters. Let's pray. Great God, our loving Heavenly Father, we know hundreds of us sitting here in church and many of us thinking through this passage who have joined this through the recording of the message. Many of us know our indebtedness. Keep us in that knowledge and keep us with that grasp of the central thing that you have done for us. Highlighted there in the Passover, and then brought to its final reality in the cross of Calvary and all that stemmed from it. Help us to live in the shadow of that cross every day, world without end. Amen.